A lot of people will say, yes, I'm a Christian. So, if you're going to say that, let's talk about what that should actually look like. Trigger warning. This is Caffeinated Christianity. Man, I'll tell you what, the sun finally decided to come out this week, and I have been feeling it. Went and played disc golf today. I was balling. I was hitting all these shots, man. But I will tell you, I did have to report the authorities on somebody because there was a guy acting super weird at the park I was at. But besides that, man, living the dream. Living the dream. And I'm sure you'll notice that the audio quality sounds a little bit different. That's because I'm actually in a classroom in one of our academic buildings. So there's a slight echo, and I could talk louder than normal. So, lucky for you, I'll actually be low-key yelling this entire podcast. Anyways, welcome to the next episode of Caffeinated Christianity, where the coffee is black and the opinions are 1,000% unqualified. Cooper, what are we talking about today? Today, we're talking about owning the label of Christian, as is talked about in 1 John chapter 3. First, the verse of the episode. John 14:15, and Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That needs no further explanation. Let's go ahead and dive into this. 1 John chapter 3. It's a good one. Ran into it the other day. We were doing 1 John in Sunday school at church, and we talked about something out of chapter 2, but 1 John chapter 3 kind of caught my eye, and I was like, you know what? A, I could completely break my promise that I was going to do Deuteronomy 6, like I always do, so I'll do that. And what better passage to use in 1 John chapter 3? Got some bars in it. So let's go ahead and break this down and talk about this. Verse 1. See what great love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children. And we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know Him. I love this for a lot of reasons. One of the reasons I really like this verse is because it says what great love. And that great love is that we should be called God's children, right? I think definitely there's this stigma in the world that the God of the Bible is supposed to be a self-help guru who is supposed to give you things when you ask and who's supposed to fix all your problems. And that's not true. The ultimate victory in Christ is that He claims you as His own. You need to write that down because I just came up with that off the top of my head. That's a good quote. See what great love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know Him. Verse 2, dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him as He is. When I read that verse, I immediately thought of Romans 8:18, which says that we know that our present suffering is not worth comparing to the future glory that will be revealed in us. Because it says right there at the beginning, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed, right? I think the easy thing to do as a Christian, and something I see happening in the church today, is we sit around and we point fingers and we complain about all the stuff that's going wrong. You know, will I admit that being a Christian in America is not exactly the number one thing you want to do always? Yeah, I mean, I think there's an argument for that. But I will also tell you that when it comes to the word persecution, we need to toss it out the window because no one in America really knows what Christian persecution is like. I know there are some exceptions to that sentence, but in the grand scheme of things, that is being an American citizen and a Christian, persecution does not really exist that much. So on the back of that, I say two things. One, we don't have a lot to complain about. We don't have a lot of excuses to make to not be fulfilling the Great Commission. Another thing I'll say that's more in line with this verse is that we know that no matter what could suck now, everything that's coming later, when we see God face to face, is better than this is terrible. Let me say that again. Everything that's coming later is better than this is terrible, if that makes any sense. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure, right? The purest thing we could have in our life would be the hope that Christ gives us. I think that's one of the reasons you see a lot of people who are big Christian thought leaders not really seem to be fazed that much by deaths in the family, by job changes, by, you know, brand changes. Doesn't really affect them that much, right? Because the hope you have in Christ covers all iniquity, covers all issues, covers all problems that you have. Verse 4, everyone who commits sin practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Verse 5, you know that he was revealed so that he might take away sins, he being Jesus, and there's no sin in him. Everyone who remains in him does not sin. Everyone who sins has not seen him or known him. Now that's interesting, right? Because I know what you're immediately thinking. Well, the other day I accidentally said a cuss word. Does that mean that if I said a cuss word the other day, that means I don't know or have ever known Jesus? No, I don't think the implication there is that. Because it says, verse 4, everyone who commits sin practices lawlessness. Well, that's true. Sin is breaking God's eternal law. You know that he was revealed so that he might take away sins, right? We know Jesus came, lived the perfect life, died the death on the cross to atone for our sins. We know this. But verse 6 is the kicker. Everyone who remains in him does not sin. Immediately I think, well, that's false. I know who Jesus is. I responded to the gospel. I still commit sin. That's not really what the verse is implying here, though. The verse is implying perfection. And you say, well, I can't achieve perfection. That's the point. Christian faith, the Christian life, running after Jesus is running uphill. Running up a hill that you'll never get to the top of. But that's the point, is you ought to be able to turn around every so often and notice that you're farther up the hill than you used to be. Closer to perfection than you used to be. Hopefully by the end of my life, I'm even 0.01% perfect. Because right now, I'm 0% perfect. The implication of this verse here is that everyone who knows Christ will reflect that in their life by staying away from sin. Right? There are obviously things that we're going to slip into and obviously things we're going to mess up in doing. But you don't use, well, I was born into sin as an excuse, right? We ought to be pursuing perfection. We ought to be pursuing sanctification in light of who Jesus is and in light of who he's called us to be. Verse 7, children, let no one deceive you. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. Righteous. Sorry, I said that kind of funny. That was kind of weird. Just as he is righteous, he being Jesus. The one who does what is right, just as Jesus did right, therefore then reflects Jesus, which is something I say at the end of all these podcasts, know Christ and reflect Christ. If you don't know him, you can't act like him. But if you do know him, you ought to be acting like him. Verse 8, the one who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's work. You ever think about sin that way? I think it's an interesting verse. I never really thought about sin as being the devil's. I mean, I guess I've thought about it as being the devil's work. But it's interesting to think about that Jesus dying on the cross was not only for my sins to atone for them, but it was also to basically tell Satan, like, hey, you lost this one. I think that's awesome. That's a cool way to look at that. Verse 9, everyone who has been born of God does not sin because his seed remains in him. His seed being God's seed remains in him. He is not able to sin because he has been born of God. Well, you say, Cooper, you just told me a second ago that I don't have to be perfect and be a Christian. I did say that, and I still stand by that statement. But let's look at this a little closer. Everyone who has been born of God, which means born of the Spirit, which is what Jesus talks about to Nicodemus, John chapter 3, everyone who has been born of God does not sin. Which, technically, if we were to be honest with the intention of God's word, is true, right? If you are in Christ, you are therefore supposed to be righteous. We know that we can't consistently do that. That's beyond our capabilities. But verse 9 goes on to say, everyone who has been born of God does not sin, comma, because his seed remains in him. He is not able to sin because he has been born of God. And upon looking at this and kind of thinking about this, here's what my thoughts immediately jump to, especially towards the end of the verse. Because his seed remains in him, he is not able to sin because he has been born of God. I think the implication there is that you're not able to sin unbeknownst to yourself, right? The most dangerous form of sin is a sin we don't know we're committing. And so I would argue that this passage is really talking about if anyone has been born of God, he's not capable of sinning unbeknownst to himself. If you want to fight me for interpreting it that way, just let me know. I'll send you my address. But that's what I'm kind of reading there when I read verse 9. Verse 10, this is where we're going to close up at right here and to talk about this a little more. Verse 10, this is how God's children and the devil's children become obvious. Whoever does not do what is right and is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother or sister. That's pretty powerful. This is how God's children and the devil's children become obvious. This is how we know who doesn't belong to God. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother or sister. I think the last part of that verse probably hits me the most. especially the one who does not love his brother or sister. Jesus tells us repeatedly that people will know you by your love for one another. He doesn't tell us that exact quote repeatedly. He says that once. People should know you by your love for one another. Should know me by your love for one another. But the implication of loving those who are also in Christ is everywhere, everywhere, everywhere. Hebrews 3:13, Hebrews 10:24 through 25, just to name a couple of examples, right? This is how God's children and the devil's children become obvious. God's children become obvious when they join a community, when they engage in a community, when they love the community, and when they are actively serving and loving said community. It's very easy to point out lack of salvation in a church congregation in someone who refuses to be a part of anything that's congregational. Like, you show up on Sunday and sit like in the corner, that's not being a part of the congregation. Very easy to see spiritual insecurity and or lack of salvation in people who don't love other Christians, because it's both a biblical mandate and a spiritual byproduct of Christianity and of faith in Jesus Christ to therefore love your Christian neighbors and to engage in their life. Like, Christianity is a team sport. I'll say that until I'm 6 feet deep. Which, fun fact, did you know that you don't have to be buried 6 feet deep? Common misconception. We use that as an illusion, but really, it has to be in most states anywhere legally between 18 inches and 6 feet. So, fun fact for you there. Back to the point at hand. The most powerful thing that this passage is saying to me is really two things. One, that sin is not of God, so continuing to dwell in sin makes it look like you're not of God. At the end of my life, Hebrews 9:27 tells me that I have to give an account for how I've chosen to spend my time on earth. What you don't want to do is look God dead in his face and have him read the list off of things or moments where you chose the world over him. I feel like that would be super embarrassing. And personally, I'm not about it. I'm not about it. The second thing I really get out of this passage is really just that last one, is whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother or sister. I'll be honest with you. I get irritated very easily, especially with other people. Very easy to do, because I like to see things a certain way, and if they don't happen that way, well, I'm just not a huge fan of what's going on. But what's my biblical mandate? My biblical mandate is to love one another as in love other Christians around me, and to engage in the congregation as I can help the congregation, not as a congregation can help me. JFK was a great president, and he did some good things, and he was a pretty good leader in a very trying time in American history. And everyone knows his famous quote, "That's not what your country can do for you, but that's what can you do for your country," right? That rings true of Christianity. That's not what Christianity and Jesus and the Lord and congregationalism and your church do for you. That's what can you do for the church. And the first thing you can do, and the first, one of the key things that Jesus hits on, is to love your brothers and sisters. Love does not always mean that we walk in and hug everybody, but love means honest and obedient friendship and relationship with people who also claim to be Christians. Because at the end of time as we know it, the only people going to be left standing is going to be those of us that have chosen to secure our salvation with Jesus. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is a wrap. On the next episode, I got to be honest with you, I have no idea what I'm talking about. Have not even thought that far ahead. But I will tell you this, something exciting coming up in Caffeinated Christianity is going to be a new interview special called Caffeinated Christianity Coffee with Friends. So be looking forward to that. It's going to be a podcast that I'm going to come out with periodically, where I interview people that I know personally about different things when it comes to like faith and culture, stuff like that. Our first interview is going to be with my boy JC Got It Younger. He's on the basketball team here at the college I go to. And so we're going to be talking about the intersectionality of faith and college athletics. So just be looking for that. Your CHH song of the episode is Born Again by Tadashi. There's this huge debate going on in Christian rap music about how, man, these Christian rappers have sold out, man. You know, they sound like the industry and all that stuff. Well, I'm telling you right now, this is a throwback song by Tadashi. I don't even know what year it came out, and I'm embarrassed to even admit that I don't know what year this came out. But you want to talk about biblical bars in a Christian rap song? This song is straight fire all the way through. Kind of corny, but If you commit this song to memory, you can share the gospel using this song. Fire song by Tadashi, who, by the way, has an album coming out pretty soon, and I'm excited about it. So with that, I say thanks for tuning in. I will reimburse you for the brain cells. Of course, follow us on Twitter and Instagram at Calf Christ. You can check out all of this content if you want to waste your time on calfchrist.com. Pretty simple. Know Christ. Reflect Christ. John 1:5. Hate sin. Love sinners. And remember to love one another. And the battle? Dog. It's already won. Audi.